We turn to God's Word tonight in Hebrews chapter 4. So tonight I begin just a very short series on important reformational truths in connection with the remembrance later this month of the Great Reformation of the Church 500 years ago. I'm not going to look at all of the solas of the Reformation. There are five of them, but probably three of them is my thinking right now. Part of that is because in my Heidelberg Catechism we're dealing with Jesus Christ. We're getting Christ alone there in those sermons. I want to focus on three of them to get that before our minds and the great blessing of the Reformation. So in that connection, tonight we read out of Hebrews 4, the text will be verses 12 and 13. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far, we read God's Word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the holy, inspired scriptures in which we have just heard Thee speak to us. We're thankful, Lord, for this great gift that Thou has given to the church. But we need a sermon about the lively power of the Word, because so easily, Father, we don't live by that Word as we ought. It truly is the authority for faith and life. And yet so often we depart from it. So we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use this Word tonight to set us upon that solid rock, that solid foundation, this important truth of what the Holy Scriptures are. So give strength to thy servant as he brings this word, and open our hearts to receive it as well. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On October 31, we will celebrate the great Reformation of the Church, because on that day, 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. And that is an occasion that we often associate with the beginning of the great Reformation of the Church. There's going to be a celebration in our own churches of that great Reformation, a conference that our seminary will be holding later this month. October 27, 28, I believe, are the dates. And we're going to remember certain elements of that great Reformation of the Church. But I thought it would be good for us as well as a church to remember that Reformed faith that God has given to us and that has been handed down to us through many, many generations within the church. It's important for us to remember tonight what a Reformation is. A Reformation of the church is a rejection of that which is wrong in teaching and in life. It's a rejection of false doctrine and heresy that has come into the church and wrong practices as well. And then a Reformation is a return. A return to the truth of the Word of God and return to practice that arises out of that truth. But it's not simply that a church goes backward then to become exactly like the church in the past. But then the church grows and develops out of that solid foundation. And so that's true for us as a Reformed church. It's not merely that we want to be exactly like the church 500 years ago. Now, in some ways, yes, and in doctrine, yes, and godly practice, yes, but we understand that there's development. So a Reformed church is not just reformed, but always reforming as well. We're not simply living in the past, but we're going forward, developing the truth of the Word of God, but also wanting the old paths of God's Word and truth. There are many truths that are associated with the great Reformation of the church, but there's one of them that I want us to focus on tonight. It's the truth of sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. What that means is that Scripture alone is the authority for faith and life in the church. Scripture alone. That's confessional for us. Article 7 of the Belgic Confession basically says that in its opening statement, and says, this is what we believe. The Scriptures are the only authority for faith and life. It should also be noted that Martin Luther took his stand saying that. Those words are attributed to him. Here I stand. And I'm using that as a general theme, and I didn't even realize that, or I'd forgotten that maybe, but that's the theme of the conference coming up in our churches as well. Here we stand. That's taken from the words of Martin Luther, who said, here I stand. What he was saying at the Diet of Worms, before, as he stood before that assembly of Roman Catholic men and leaders, is that his conscience was bound to the Word of God, and that alone was the authority over him, not the tradition of the church. Not the so-called authority of the church that Rome said was equal to the Scriptures and even above the Scriptures. But Martin Luther said, here I stand. I'm bound to the Word of God. And so that's our confession as a Reformed church as well. That Scripture alone is the authority for doctrine and life. That stand and that Reformation was needed in regard to this because of what was going on in the Roman Catholic Church at that time. As I alluded to, the Roman Catholic Church acknowledged other authorities as equivalent or above Scripture, namely church tradition and the official pronouncements of the church, and that gave rise to many false doctrines and practices. That included the veneration or the worship of Mary and saints. That included purgatory. And that includes as well Mass on the basis of their wrong view called transubstantiation. And the church constantly appealed to the authority of church and not to Scripture. But the Reformation affirmed that the Bible is the final authority for the church's faith and life. Tonight, as we look at that, we want to see and understand that this is still a doctrine that's under attack. I don't set it before you because of an old attack. Now, that one's still there, and that's the attack of Rome. But Satan's not just content with one attack. There are many attacks on this. There is, in our day, those who don't stand anymore for the infallibility and inerrancy of Holy Scripture. That must not be lost within the church. There are those who are in their life and in their doctrine, their practices, are departing from what the Word of God says, so that even the church has opened itself up to homosexual marriage, or same-sex marriage. And so that would be indicative of a church that's departed from the authority of the Word of God. But along with that, there are other authorities that are trying to stake their claim upon the church. That's true in our day too. That's true of science. That's true, I believe, of modern psychology as well. And not only that, but we have our own personal feelings that we often want to make the authority at certain times in our own lives. And so with these things in mind, we need to be reminded of this fundamental truth of sola scriptura and remained committed to it. So that's why tonight we look at Romans 4, verses 12 and 13, using the theme, Scripture alone. When I was first here, that the Scripture is a living word. Secondly, it's a powerful word. And then finally, an all-sufficient word. First of all, the Scripture is a living word. The Scriptures are not a dead book. It's not a book that's out of date and irrelevant because it's been written some 2,000 years ago and more. In fact, that's one of the points that is made here in the text, in its context. Because in the book of Hebrews, the writer here is referring over and over again to the Old Testament Scriptures. And what's behind all of that is that the Old Testament Scriptures are authoritative. Now we have to see why the writer is doing that here in the book of Hebrews. The Jewish Christians to whom the book is written were tempted to depart from their confession of Jesus Christ and return to the Old Testament ceremonial laws and practices. Now we might say, why would that at all be a temptation? Well, it was a temptation for them because there were many who were persecuting the Jewish Christians for not practicing those Old Testament ceremonies and traditions and saying that Jesus Christ had fulfilled them all. Now, they were saying that rightly, but that brought great persecution on them where they were. And specifically in chapters 3 and 4, the writer pleads with the Jewish Christians to hold fast to their faith under this hardship and with this great temptation. He pleads with them not to depart from their confession of Christ and that Christ had fulfilled all of those Old Testament ceremonies and laws. And consistently, the writer backs up what he is teaching with the authoritative statements that come out of the Old Testament Scriptures. And specifically, in chapters 3 and 4, the writer refers to Psalm 95. Now, he refers to other passages, but he does come back to Psalm 95. So, this gives us an example of the living Word of God that we're speaking of here in this very point. Psalm 95 was written about 1,000 years before the book of Hebrews was written. And in Psalm 95, which was written by David, David was reflecting back on the unbelief of the generation of Israel that wandered in the wilderness and hardened their hearts. And so David takes that history from the past and applies it to his own day. And now what the reader of the Hebrews does is some 1,000 years later, he takes what David wrote in Psalm 95 and says it applies just as much in his day as it did in David's day. As these readers experience persecution and were losing their jobs and their reputations for Christ's sake, he's saying to them, don't forsake Christ. And don't forsake Christ because that's what the people of Israel did long ago in the wilderness. And God did not bless that. In fact, there is a judgment of God upon them. But we see and understand that what he's saying is the word of God that applied in David's day applies in their day. And now the implication is it applies just as much in our own day. The Old Testament scriptures are set before us in the book of Hebrews as living and powerful and authoritative. And if that's true of the Old Testament scriptures, certainly that's true of the New Testament scriptures. And so often you find the writer to the Hebrews saying, and God hath said, or the Holy Spirit hath said. And you find many, many quotes of the Old Testament scriptures, even as we read here in Hebrews chapter 4. What is it that makes the scriptures then a living word? The scriptures are a living word, relevant and authoritative in our day because they're the word of God given by the great wonder of inspiration. Inspiration does not mean that the 40-some men who were used to write down the word of God were inspired like Beethoven was inspired or moved to compose a beautiful piece of music. So if there's something in their lives that inspired them to write this amazing letter or this amazing book or this amazing poetry. Well, that's not the inspiration of which the scriptures speak. But instead, the inspiration of which the scriptures speak is this. The scriptures are God-breathed. The word of God is just that, the breath of God. That's what we read in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Maybe those who have recently been in Essentials Catechism class, or it's quite some years since you've been in it, remember this as a proof text for Scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means God-breathed. And that word inspiration is more fully described for us in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. We read there, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There's inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Inspiration is that act of God by the Holy Spirit moving men so that what they wrote down was only the Word of God. Now, this did not happen in some mechanical way. It's not like how you can in our day verbally text. You can talk into your phone and it puts it into print, and you can even tell the phone send and it sends it. That's not how inspiration took place, that it was kind of like a verbal texting. God spoke and was simply put into print in a miraculous way. That's not how it happened. But instead, for example, you have the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church in Ephesus, or writing a letter to Timothy. And as he sits down to write it, and he's dealing with things that are happening in those churches at that time, or things that were happening in the life of Timothy, that he was prepared and formed by God to write in that very moment the Word of God, so that even though it was speaking to something that was going on in that day, it has it's a word of universal truth. Because what he wrote down in the end was the Word of God. The wonder of inspiration is that God shaped these men. He shaped their experiences, their personalities, their abilities. They were shaped from birth according to the eternal counsel of God. In all of their history and education and experiences to mold and shape them in preparing them for writing down the Word of God. And so this is the way that the infinite, eternal God speaks of His glory and majesty in language that we understand. So that to read the Bible is to hear the voice of God. That's what it comes down to. To hear the Bible, to read the Bible, is to hear the voice of God Himself. Because of this inspiration, then, the Bible is a living, relevant Word. It's the Word of God that is authoritative for us. Authoritative for doctrine and for life. It contains everything that we need to know for our salvation, and it contains everything we need to know for how we are to live our lives. That's the beautiful truth of sola scriptura, Scripture alone as the only authority for us. Beloved, this is exactly why in our church and in our churches, we must remain committed to the Scriptures. It's important in our day to remember this, because the thinking of so many today is that the Scriptures should be supplemented. They should be augmented with something. It's true in our day. That's not just true of the Roman Catholic Church with their authority in the Church, and they say that the Scriptures need to be supplemented with that. But that's an ongoing error that's found in the church world and other places as well. So that there are those today who think that what the church needs is men who stand up in the middle of a worship service as the Holy Spirit is working in them, and then they speak in tongues before others to receive them, or that the church would receive through them a word from God. No, that's not needed in the churches, and it's not the way that God speaks to the church. Neither do we need Darwin, or neither do we need worldly scientists and philosophers to explain the origin of things or to explain who this higher being is. There's no authority in man to understand or to speak to the church so that we follow those things. There's another way in which the world in which we live is trying to establish a different kind of authority within the church. It's through science. Now, it's not to discard all science and say, don't study science. There's good science. And we grab hold of that. But it's not an authority alongside of the Holy Scriptures. So we as a church must be committed to the Word. We must be committed to it because it is relevant for us today. The Word is a living Word. It's alive. And so, what we must have within the church is preaching that expounds the Word of God. That's also here in the context. The preaching is needed within the church. And preaching that's not man getting up, giving some kind of motivational speech. Not man up there telling some great stories. Not man getting up there and entertaining. But preaching that expounds the Scriptures. And expounds means it teaches, but it also calls to action. It's calling us to do something. Even as the Word of God does here tonight, to remain committed to the truth of Scripture alone, but also an important and vibrant part of our lives must be the reading of Holy Scripture. We must be committed to that in our homes, committed to that as individuals as well, that we're in the Word, reading that Word, studying that Word, meditating upon that Word, coming together as a church to study the Word of God as well, because that's an important life, important aspect of the life of the church. We see and understand that the Word is living. That's how it will be seen within the church. Lively preaching. Lively study of that Word. So the Word is a living Word. The text tells us as well that it is a powerful Word. That's what you have there. For the Word of God is quick. That means living. And then powerful. The Word of God is a power and a force like nothing else. And that's true because of what it is that God accomplishes through that Word. We're reminded tonight of the divine power of the Word. The Word of God is powerful to give life. So those two things are connected. It's living and it's powerful. It's powerful and active to give life. The Word powerfully accomplishes something within the church. That's related to the content of the Word and the purpose of the Word. What's the content of this Word? The content of this Word is not simply many interesting facts and beliefs and stories from our religious tradition. But we see and understand that all 66 books of the Bible have one overarching theme. And the theme is this: God's work of salvation by which He saves His sinful people. The overarching theme of the Scriptures is God's sovereign, gracious work of establishing, maintaining, and perfecting a relationship of friendship with His people in Jesus Christ. The two books are the two parts of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, really Old Covenant, New Covenant, tells us that the theme of the Bible is the covenant of God. The Bible records what it is that God has done to forgive us of our sins and to bring us into relationship of love and friendship with Himself in Jesus Christ. The purpose of God in the Scriptures is then to bring His people to a knowledge of this salvation, that they might know Him and trust in Him and love Him. The very purpose of God with the Scriptures is fellowship with Him so that we come together to hear our Father speak to us in His love. This Word of God is a powerful Word of God. Just as powerful as the Word of Jesus Himself when He called out to Lazarus, remember after He died and was in the grave, and He said, "Lazarus, come forth." There you see the power of the Word of God in Jesus Himself. That Word of Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. What it points out to us is what God does in us. He works in us, giving us the new life of Jesus Christ. He does that in regeneration. And when He makes us alive, that enables us to hear the Word of God. And what the Word of God does then is it calls us out of sin and to life with Him. That's what the Word of God does. The Word gives the knowledge and the assurance of salvation. That's the living power of the Word. In the people of God, what it does is those people who hear that Word, read that Word, and hear that Word expounded in the preaching of the Gospel, come to know their salvation and be assured of that salvation. And in addition to that, the Word of God changes us and transforms us so that those who live in sin begin to put off the old man and put on the new man in Jesus Christ. Just think, if as you were coming into church tonight, I stood by the door and said, in the church tonight, in the auditorium, are about 300 sticks of dynamite. Maybe you'd be a little afraid to enter in the church building just in case one of them would ignite. Because kids, what happens when a stick of dynamite is ignited, flames put to it, explodes? Now think of 300 sticks of dynamite. Now what I'm talking about is I estimated that maybe there is in the church building here about 300 Bibles. There's a power in this building that is greater than the power of 300 sticks of dynamite. There's a power here that is greater than 300 nuclear bombs. It's the power of God in His Word. And we're the evidence of it. Look what it's done to us. It's changed us. It's changed us so that we know that we're the sons and daughters of God. It's changed us so that we are learning to put off the old man and put on the new man. There's a power in this Word that is greater than any power in the whole world. That's the power that we're talking about here tonight. Now, this is not a power for all men. This is a power in God's people. And that's brought out in the text, as the text speaks of the Word being a two-edged sword. It's speaking of a sword that has two edges, but the idea here is it cuts two ways then. And that's the idea of exactly what the Word does, the Scriptures, even as that comes out in the preaching of the Gospel. There are those who hear the Word, but in them it's not a power to save. They're not affected by the Word in this way that they believe in Christ and repent of their sins. There are those who hear the Word and they push it away. They don't want the Word. They don't want the Word here in the church, and so they don't attend. They don't want the Word. When they hear it on the radio, they might pass a radio station. There's a preacher on there. They turn it off. They don't want to listen to the Word. They will not read the Holy Scriptures, and that's because God accomplishes His purpose through the Word. So we see and understand that there are two purposes being accomplished. Some are hardened by the Word, but others that God has chosen, redeemed in Jesus Christ, in them, it is a power to salvation. It's a sword, though, that renders condemnation unto death. Jesus speaks of that in John 12. John 12, verse 48. For Jesus says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's what Jesus is saying there. There are those who reject that word. They will not believe, and they will be judged in the judgment day by that very rejection of the word. If there are those here tonight or pushing the Word away and rejecting the Word of God calls you to repent of that very sin. Because it is a sin before the living God. And the text explains how God powerfully then works through this Word. That's what we have really in the rest of the text. When the text says that that Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The text says there that the Word of God has a piercing and penetrating power. The Word of God is like a sword, and that's familiar language. Ephesians 6, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is identified as the Word of God. Now the point that the text is making in regard to that word of God, which is as a sword, is that it pierces and penetrates. And the idea is not that there is a separation that takes place between the physical and the spiritual. But instead, the idea of the Word of God is this, is that it penetrates much deeper than merely the outward. The Word of God does not simply address outward behavior. The Word of God is not interested in simple behavior modification in our own lives. Then the Word of God really is no different than modern psychology. But instead, the Word of God penetrates into the hearts of God's people very deeply. It goes where nothing else can. And the Word of God then addresses what is found in our souls, what is found in our hearts, what is found in our minds. And that's necessary because sin affects every part of man. It's not just the outward. Sin affects us inwardly, in our minds, and in our hearts. We're told here what the Word of God does on the inside. Maybe you kids, maybe you high school students, for a science class were given the assignment by your teacher to maybe look at some video on YouTube. I've seen some of them that I think are science teachers that have assigned them to look at, in which they can see, for example, how it is that blood flows through the arteries and veins in our bodies. They've made these videos with diagrams of how that goes and how that works. Or you can find videos on the internet as well or on YouTube of how it is that the immune system works, how those white blood cells attack bacteria in our body. And they're used then to protect our bodies from disease and illness. Well, just like those videos, in the Word tonight, we're given to see a little bit of what goes on in the inside by the powerful Word of God. That's what the text is speaking of. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What this means is that the Word of God comes to us and it judges everything. Not just outward behavior, but our thoughts and our desires as well. And the Word of God makes a judgment on everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, everything we desire, and says either it's good or it's bad. The Word of God is like a surgeon's scalpel that opens us up so that we can see what is on the inside. And it shines its light all around within us and shows us the idols of our hearts and shows us where we have wrong thinking. The Word of God sees where we can't see of ourselves. The Bible penetrates deeply our thoughts and attitudes that we can hide from others and others don't see. But God exposes those things to us. When we maybe try to pretend to be religious and good on the outside, God's there in His Word to show us all of the wickedness and sin and the dirtiness that is found on the inside. God's Word discerns and assesses our attitude toward the One who gives us this Word, so that we would be convicted of our rebellion and sin. So we would hear God speaking to us about where we are walking in sin. And we would believe then that we have a Savior who has paid for those sins. And we would be strengthened in a life that's dedicated to Him. Now others, they're hardened by that Word as it cuts them open. They don't want to see it. They reject it. Say, that's not true of me. And they will not fall down on their knees before Jesus, their Savior. This is the power of the Word of God. An amazing power. Power that's seen here in our lives too. As we have preaching that expounds this Word and as we read the Word in our own homes. And so what all of this shows us, and that's our conclusion tonight, is that the Word is all sufficient. The Word of God is all sufficient for our every spiritual need. That's under attack today. As we remember the great reformation of the church, and we remember the return to the sufficiency of the scriptures because Rome denied it, we have to see and understand how important that is, that at the time the church says, no, there's one authority for life, one authority for practice, one authority for doctrine and faith, and that's the Holy Scriptures. None other. Not the Pope. Not the authority of the church itself. Now we understand in our own churches, decisions are made by synod, classis, consistory. But all of those decisions that are made are subject to the authority of the Holy Scriptures. They're not another authority alongside. Always subject to that. And that's why what Rome did is very different. Because the authority of the church was an authority alongside Scripture at times, even above Scripture. But we should see and understand that there is still an attack upon this all-sufficiency of the Word of God. And I believe it's under attack, especially in the scientific age in which we live. Science has become, in our society, a great and powerful authority. We know that especially when it comes to the origin of this world and determining the origin of this world. And so the world says, in science, as an authority, this is how all things came into being. Evolutionary process over millions and billions of years. That's the authority in our world, and that has come into the church. And there are those, of course, we know that, who tried to bring together that authority with the authority of Scripture and said, now these two things belong together. That's an attack in the end on the sufficiency of Scripture as our only authority for doctrine and life. But that's not the only attack. We have that in the great rise in the past centuries of modern psychology. That has become an authority all on its own and really, just like evolution, a religion. Claiming to have authority. And so what that authority has done is it's rewritten things. For example, someone who is struggling with the sin of drunkenness, what they say is, no, it's a disease. It's alcoholism. And that's what happens in modern psychology with many of the things that the Scripture identifies as sin. They say, no, it's some kind of disorder. And so they become the authority then in the world, and that tries to take a place in the church as well. But there are many areas, I believe, where that has happened within the church. That modern psychology, I'm going to call it psychobabble, that has become an authority even within the church in our own thinking. We need to be aware of that as well. Now again, that's not to say that all psychology is bad. There's nothing that can be understood. No, there is. There's things to be understood about the way the brain works. There's things to be understood about certain behaviors and so on. But in the treatment of those things, when it comes to sin, that's not found in modern psychology, because what psychology is interested in is only in changing behavior and not in regard to godliness. These are attacks of Satan on the church to separate us from the authority of the Word of God. And modern psychology is one of those. But let us see and understand tonight that God's Word is sufficient for all our spiritual needs. That's what's emphasized here in the text. God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. The idea is the Word of God is better than anything else. It is the authority in life. Verse 13 of the text emphasizes that. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God's Word is compared there to the very eyes of God. What God's Word sees, God Himself sees. And that means in the Word of God, we stand before the very gaze of God Himself. And so that tells us the Word of God is sufficient in our day. It does not need to be augmented by anything. It doesn't need anything else to come alongside. That's why the church today must not rely upon manipulation, psychological ploys, different techniques and programs. Even that comes to parenting. We don't need some program in the church that's based on modern psychology to help us in our parenting. Whenever I've read anything on that, what I come away with is that's simply manipulation. God will not have the children of the church parented by manipulation. But instead, as parents, what do? We bring the Word of God. We instruct our children in that Word. Because that's the authority. We teach them how to live in faith and how to live in godliness in their very lives. And when there are struggles in those things, then the church helps. Grandparents help. Office bearers may help. Pastor helps. But what they're doing is they're bringing the Word of God. We parent with the Word of God. We don't need worldly techniques and programs. Because the Word of God is sufficient for us to grow in faith and godliness. It's sufficient to comfort us in the hardships of this life. So, beloved, the conclusion of it is this. Let us as a church be committed to studying God's Word, hearing God's Word, because this is what we know about it. It is the authority for doctrine and life. That's the beautiful Reformed truth. That's been handed down from generation to generation. We must not depart from it. And so knowing the sufficiency of the Word of God, let's be in it. Let's read it. Study it. Hear what God Himself is saying to us and then come together to hear that very Word expounded in the preaching of the Gospel for the glory of His name. Let's take away all of the excuses for it about not having time. We have time, we just don't always make the time like we should. But we need the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Scriptures, for the authority of the Scriptures, the power of the Scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that the power of the Word would be evident here. But also that we as a church would be looking to the Word for how we are to live, for the truth that we need to hear and would need to see. And so may we be a people of the Word, living in that Word and studying that Word as well. Now bless us in this new week. Strengthen us by the Word we've heard today, that we may live lives that are focused on Christ and His cross, and lives that are lived by Thy Word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.